try to, unlike last week, kind of bring it down a little bit. Sometimes I just get carried away in the subject matter, and it's not anything that I'm trying to do. I just get loud and aggressive, and it's just, you know, it's just exciting sometimes to know these truths. So I try to cage the beast today. Okay. All right. Well, anyhow, I say that in regard to, you know, it's not a majority, but every now and then in the past, and I'm going way back many years, I've had people that have visited and said, oh, he gets too loud. He, you know, he's too aggressive and blah, blah, blah. So I put on my Joel Osteen top today. No, I won't do that. Because I do believe in my apostle unlike him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. We used this verse last week. We're going to use it, jump off of it, go to things surrounding the truth of this verse, and hopefully come back to this point. Anyhow, Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's interesting to note there that Paul mentions in the first verse that they have this ministry based upon receiving mercy of the Lord. He says, we faint not. And the word faint has to do with to be wearied with, to wear yourself out, to be exhausted. So how did Paul, who is no different from us in a physical nature, how did he continue on? Well, you draw off the Spirit of God. Your inner man is strengthened day by day, and you have to strengthen the inner man. You have to exercise the inner man, and that exercise and that nutrition comes from the King James Bible. And I might say now, before we get into the message too far, in your King James Bible, which, by the way, have y'all noticed that a King James Bible is now a rarity in most every churches today? Should tell you the times. In a King James Bible, every word is written the way it's written by God and does not need to be adjusted nor corrected. It's not God's fault if we, including myself, read it and cannot understand the spirit, the subject matter, or see the end of the point made in Scripture. If that happens, that falls on me. Maybe I'm just not there in a mature manner, a mental maturity to understand it. But you don't tamper with the Word of God. Everything written in there, from every word to every punctuation mark, is in there for a reason and a purpose, and it's absolutely pure. So you don't taint it. So Paul writes, when he writes to the Corinthians, if you're right there, go back to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Well, we're not as of many, and that should give you a heads up as to what's going on today. That there are many that corrupt the word of God. And I want you to understand, once again, the meaning of that word corrupt. Now, we covered this last week. We're fixing to jump and go into something new in just a second. The reason why I'm covering this is because the word corrupt there, as many that corrupt the word of God, its meaning has to do with to peddle, to retell. In other words, they're retelling the Word of God out. What is the core purpose of a retail business? Make money. It ain't there for nothing else. It's how our economy operates. That's what it's all about. The bottom line of it all in the corruption of the Word of God is money. For the root of all evil comes from money, folks. Money is the root of all evil. So, we know now where it's based. So Paul says, we faint not. And then he goes on there in chapter 4, and we'll just reread verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He didn't shut up about it. He brought it to light, so to speak. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, what I want to do is I want to touch on some doctrines that are out there that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and show you that there are preachers that will preach this, and their congregation is absolutely oblivious to the corruption of the Word of God being presented to them. And, you know, I've done these type things before. A lot of what we're covering, we go into detail on Wednesday night. That's why I kind of, you know, if you really want to get into some lengthy studies on topics, come on Wednesday night. So, with time frame and all, they're going to be a little compacted. I'm going to do the best I can to get you to see these things. Look back in Matthew and go back in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. The Lord is talking to His disciples here. I mean, chapter 6 goes on with a bunch of stuff. But the interesting point in Matthew chapter 6, as I said earlier, every word in the Bible means what it says, says what it means, and is there for a purpose. Just believe it, like Brother Moore used to say, as it says it, where it says it. So he tells them in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, folks, this is not some vague application that he's suggesting that you put into your life or incorporate into your life. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, that corrupt is different from the corrupting of the Word of God. That corruption has to do with to take something that's good, clean, and then it gets rusted. It's corrupted. That type of corruption. So it's a different corruption here. So it kind of tells you what this world is all about. What this world is about that we're in right now. It's moth, eat your clothing, so we understand the point there. Rust takes all our little bright and shiny things that we have and ultimately corrupts it. So when you buy that new car, it's got that new car smell, and the glasses are, you know, glass is pure. I mean, you can't even see that there's glass between you. And you got the chrome in there, and it's bright and shiny. Let's look at it a few years down the road. It's not going to be the same. So things are temporal here. And then the things that you prize and hide and keep, where thieves break through and steal. So, you know, it's interesting. Just saying, and I got chided for bringing up a rock band and a baptismal thing that I was telling you about. But one of my favorite musicians is Don Henley. In one of his songs, Independent of the Eagles, he says this phrase, that a man with a briefcase is more dangerous than a man with a gun. Think about it. Think about it. Where thieves break through and steal. Yeah, you have the man with the gun, but he's got to watch the law. He's got to do it hidden in the darkness type thing. The man with the briefcase, he's legal, he walks around, and they bankrupt this country, and they're sinking us in debt right now. And they just do it with that. Have no confidence in this world, folks. I mean, I'm not telling you don't have a retirement, don't have savings, don't be callous with your money. Weigh it out. You know, I'm telling you that. But what the Lord is telling them at that time is don't be involved in this world system. So he even takes it further a few verses down in verse 25. He says, therefore, I say unto you, therefore means what I told you earlier. Here it is. It continues on. Take no thought for your life, which you shall eat, or which you shall drink, nor yet for your body, which you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So he's telling them, take no thought. Let me ask you, are you going to take thought as to what you're going to eat today? Sure you are. Take no thought for your life, which you shall eat, or which you shall drink, nor yet for your body, which you shall put on. And I just want to thank you all for taking thought of what you shall put on to come to church. But you got dressed is what I was talking about. I know, you're not there. You're all focused in on this stuff. But anyhow, take no thought. In other words, he's telling them what you're going to wind up doing. And this is where we go into the Wednesday night deep. Basically, he's telling those disciples that are following, we're not going to be a part of the world order, the currency, jobs, and all of those things. Don't worry about what you have as far as clothing, housing, all. He that forsakes all those things, it will be added unto him 100-fold. So it's going to be added back to him. So they were to follow the Lord and live in an impoverished situation. And I'm not going to go any deeper than that. But how many preachers today preach on this and don't give you the truth of what the Lord's talking about? They'll take that and say, lay not up treasures upon this earth. And some of the wealthiest businesses in this country are churches, major denominations. So consequently, they are laying up treasures. So the hypocrisy is, when they talk about following Jesus, are they really following Jesus? Absolutely not. They're lying to the people, and they're trying to get the people to buy into the lie and be a part of their lie. So therein is one of the falsehoods in what is taught today and the corruption of the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. Let's go to Mark. Turn to Mark, and when you get there, go to chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, the Lord had been crucified, He was buried, He rose up, and at this point in Mark 16 is where He is meeting with the disciples. He was here for 40 days before He ascended up. So this is where He's at and talking to them. In verse 15 He tells them, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Based on that part of verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Was baptism part of salvation? That is not difficult to see. So you see the ministry right there. Baptism was an integral part of one's salvation. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now here they are. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so here are the signs that would follow them. What they would do would be they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Messiah. He was the one to come deliver Israel out of the powers of Rome and the religious idolatry, religious system that had overtaken them, and deliver them out from that, and then establish His kingdom for them. And all those people that followed Him, that forsook everything, it would be added unto them when they go into that kingdom. So they would repent, believing that He's the Messiah, the King of that kingdom, get baptized, the Holy Ghost would fall upon them, and consequently they were supernaturally empowered to do these things in Mark 16. By the way, you're not empowered with that. Even though if you trust in Christ, you have the same Spirit of God in you that they have. Don't tell me that there's not a progression of changing taking place in your Bible. I was listening to a preacher the other day on the radio. I'm not calling his name. It was on FM 88.5. But I'm not saying anybody's name. So he's talking about their big revival they had in New York. And they're up there and they're preaching, him and his daddy. and 75 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence and speaking in tongues. Well, tongues was part of the evidence of having the Holy Ghost. Won't challenge it. But every time I've heard them preach about having the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they always segue to evidence of speaking in tongues. Every time. Anything of miraculous nature that I've heard them tell stories about never took place at their church on Blue Bonnet. I will not call their name out. I don't believe in calling names out unless you're Joel Osteen. I just like saying that name. The only time I ever heard of them having an experience of any miraculous healing was when they were on a revival in Zimbabwe, and they were they had an issue with a man that was a tribesman, and they're evangelizing the tribes down there. You see how that's working, right? But nonetheless, I won't go there. So anyhow, they bring in a tribesman that had died, and of course they anointed him with oil, did the prayer of faith, two or more gathered, you know, the whole scoop. Came back to life. Wow. Yeah, that's impressive. Right. Anyhow, then he tells a story of when they were in, and I can't remember if it was Mexico or Central or South America. Don't recall the country. But it was in that region. And they were down there, and they were having a revival, and the healing was going on. The Spirit of God was moving. They brought a man in there, and he had a disease where all the skin and muscle of the stomach had been eaten away. And they brought him there, and you could see his intestines. They were exposed. And so they did their healing, and Daddy put his hands on there and did a thing of faith. And all of a sudden, you saw skin and muscle grow right over that and grow back over his intestines. And he was healed that day. Hallelujah. And all the people, oh, praise God. Yeah. I mean, come on, folks, you believe that? I mean, why doesn't that happen on Blue Bonnet? You know why? Because it don't happen. It doesn't happen. And so we get chided for showing the hidden things of dishonesty. And that's why you're just not going to have a new church bigger if you got the truth. It never worked that way. Go back. God starts with one man. All where that led to. God called out a nation, the children of Jacob. I didn't choose you because you were the most or the most powerful, but yet you were the fewest. I chose you because I loved you. God always dealt with small groups and remnants, but folks, there's always been power. And the power resides in you, in me. It's the Spirit of God associated with the Word of God. Therein is that power. And so consequently we see things change. We have the Holy Ghost, but we don't have these powers. We don't have this authority to do these things. It was on Facebook the other day. Some preacher up in, I think, West Virginia, 37, 38 years old, the old snake handlers. You know, handling that caneback rattlesnake was struck. But Mark 16 gonna kick in. No, the mark kicked in. Yeah, he died. Ironically, Daddy, about 20 years earlier, was handling the snake and got struck, and he died. The fruit don't fall far from the tree, does it? Just saying. It's incredible what these guys are getting away with. Tells you the power of the mystery of iniquity that's going on today. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And I don't want to look like a prophet up here, but I think that you're going to get into more supernatural things happening in our society. Right now, the spirit of iniquity works, but it's being held back. Thank God it is. But it's going to be released as this age comes to a close. And when we're out of here, they're coming to full fruition. The principalities and powers that once exist, and we battle them with this book, they're going to be here in a physical manner. They were here in Genesis 6. They're coming back. Just telling you. So, in the 15th hour and a half that I have left, turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to try and show you, as I showed you with the ministry of Christ, how things really have changed, and we didn't go into any great detail, but folks, all it takes is a humble, honest, within yourself spirit to see that it's just not the same. Something changed. Something changed with Paul, too. Paul gets saved, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, many of you are familiar with that. Romans 1:16, give me a second. Here we go. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here we go with that exciting doctrinal stuff. We go with Paul and his ministry beginning. Of course, that's got to be Acts 9. He could not have been saved prior to God revealing the gospel to him because he was a blasphemer. So, consequently, he gets saved. So, he makes the statement there in Romans 1:16. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Therefore, you go through your Bible and you'll see Paul had a propensity when he got to a city to go to the synagogue. Why? Who gathered in the synagogue? Jews. Look at it. Go to Acts chapter Acts 13. Look in Acts 13. In Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So there they are. They go to the synagogue. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Then he runs through an entire kind of historical account. Notice in the synagogue, verse 16, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God." Sounds like two groups of people in there. Look in verse 26. As he's continuing on, he stood up, and here he goes, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." So when Paul went to, was commanded that he was to go to the Jew first, he would go to the synagogue, and you had Jews there, and you had other Greeks, which were Gentiles, that were in the synagogue. They would listen to those things. Why? "Whosoever among you that feareth God." So they believed in the God of the Jews. Every city he went to, he would go there and go to the synagogue, and there they are. He would preach the gospel there. Now look what happened when he preached in verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles," and I'm not going to hurt the scripture by saying who were in the synagogue, "the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next day?" No. The next what? Then they're very respectful to the traditions of the Jews, aren't they? They didn't say, "Come to my house this afternoon and have Bible study." They knew where they were to go. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So you had Jews, you had those Gentiles that converted to Judaism, and you also had Gentiles that were in that synagogue who believed the truth and were saved. It looks to me, without stretching my mind, that there were Gentiles and Jews that kind of got along. Socially, in the synagogue, they got along. There were Gentiles that got along with the Jews. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed that they were God's chosen people and assembled with them, hearing the blessed words of the prophets and the law. Because, by the way, Gentiles had hope of salvation in the Old Testament. So these guys, they were blessed by assembling with the Jews. Now, things get interesting. Go to Acts chapter 18. Progressiveness in your Bible takes place till Paul wrote the last epistle. Acts 18. By the way, I hear someone's phone. Many places in their doctrinal teaching have put up a cross. And I've said this before. They put law before it, grace after it. Yeah, that's not correct. That is not a correct depiction of how things turned. Just saying. Acts 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Great pickup for Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. An absolute godsend blessing to this man. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, all associated with the law. And he came to Ephesus. So here he is in the region of Turkey, today's Turkey, he's at Ephesus. And left them there. But he himself entered into the church that was there? No. Where did he go? To the Jew first and also the Greek. So he gets to Ephesus, he goes in there and reasoned with the church bunch. The Jews. So he goes there, reasoned with the Jews. What do you think he's reasoning about? This glorious gospel that he received. He, the Jew, the blasphemous Jew, received this good news that was revealed to him, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and that he was raised up the third day, and that your justification is not by the law, but it's by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're justified by Christ, of which the law could never justify you from. So he preached that good news in the synagogue there with these Ephesian Jews. Now, I'll read the next two verses. Verse 20. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. He consented not. They're interested in a little bit more of what we got here, Paul. We want to know the Lord a little better here. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul now leaves Ephesus. Are there people there, Jews, that believe the gospel that Paul preached? Okay. Don't want to put words in your mouth. All right. Now, look in Acts 19, verse 1. Paul had left there. He goes, makes a circuit of preaching. Now verse 1 of 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. How did they get disciples there? Not difficult, is it? He had already been there. He preached the gospel and he finds disciples at Ephesus. This is his second trip to Ephesus. So we're going to skip the next few verses. We don't need them in the conversation. Go down to verse 8. And he went into the synagogue. So he's still in that going to the Jew first thing. And spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So it looks like at Ephesus you had the central synagogue of the city, and then you had, and I don't know if it was joined to the synagogue or freestanding, it was a school of Tyrannus. where he taught there. It was the Harvard of Turkey, if there was ever a Harvard of Turkey. But that's what it was. If you were going to go get a great education in theological stuff, you go to the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years he was there. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the door opened that when he went back to Ephesus, you already had the disciples there, which were Jews. He goes back there. Now you got some Greeks because he went in this school where Jews and Greeks got along. And they assembled there. So he goes for 2 years and begins preaching there. And that word begins to spread. Now, as a clandestine group, we haven't even talked about yet. I plan to get to that right here, right now. Now, chapter 19. Right, he's there. Miracles are done. A lot of conversion taking place. But something bad happened on the way to the forum. Verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So they're having a union meeting here, okay? Don't want to mess with the union. Don't want to step on no toes, right? Because you wind up like that guy they haven't found yet, and I can't think of his name. Who? Hoffa. Yeah, Jimmy Hoffa. Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple, you got that? The temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia in the world worshipeth. She had caught on over there, didn't she? Diana, right? And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. That's true with every city today. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, good to have friends in high places, right? Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. We're going to hold up there. We'll continue reading. So then you have another group of guys, people, that are not in the synagogue, and they are Gentiles. Now, there were, we won't go into this really, there were Jews that were very apostate who had gone into the Diana worship, but we'll just let that ride. Primarily, it was run and headed up by these Gentiles, which, by the way, these Gentiles would never go in the synagogue. They're just not. Why? We have the magnificence of Diana, not the God of the Jews, but also they, these Gentiles here that worship Diana, had little tolerance for these Jews. They just didn't get along, and it's been that way since basically the descendant of Abraham. That's just how it is. How do I know that, though? Besides me just saying that, I'm going to prove it to you. Remember, every word in your King James Bible is there for a reason, and it's very, very important that you don't corrupt it. Got it? Here we go. Oh, y'all want to stand up and stretch? I mean, it's going to get really good. All right, we're going to back up. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. more part knew not wherefore they will come together. Kind of like, you know, Planet Green and all those people. Why am I here? Passing out Starbucks coffee. All right, now watch verse 33 with me. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Christian, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Did y'all see that? Isn't it wonderful that a Christian stood up and declared, blah, 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 and stirred up this group right here, because he was a Christian, and they said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, it didn't matter any more than that. When they knew he was a Jew, we're going to shut you down, man. We run this city. Remember, it's a union. It's worldwide. They make their wealth, and they will kill you if you oppose them. So this Gentile group, they're not going to hear the gospel. You know why? To the Jew first, they're not in the synagogue. They're aliens from the blessings of the Jews. This bunch did, and they were blessed because they were in the synagogue, received Paul, who was a Jew, and received his message concerning the gospel, and they got saved. This bunch never would. That's absolutely clear. They're sold out in their idolatry. Sold out on it. Now, as I said, every word in here is very, very important. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Why am I going to Ephesians chapter 3? Well, because we focused in on what took place at Ephesus. So he writes a letter there. And in Ephesians, go to chapter 1 first. Ephesians chapter 1, he writes this letter. And watch what takes place here. In verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, folks, I know Paul made 2 trips to Ephesus, and this bunch here is encompassed in those 2 trips. So then, that was those that first trusted in the letter. Now watch verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. There's another group there at Ephesus he's writing to. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Powerful verses there in 13 and 14. Now, who is the but ye also? Look in chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, 13, 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Jews in the flesh, who in the flesh? Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? The Jews in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the Acts 18 and 19 account we read about. At that time, you were without Christ in the world. You had no hope. The first group did. They were here, they heard, and these Gentiles had hope. Why? They were assembling with the Jews and heard the gospel. This, the ye alsos, had no hope. But watch, progression in your Bible goes all the way till Paul writes his final epistle. Ephesians chapter 3. Every word in your Bible is very important, should not be changed, and is there for a purpose and a reason. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Jews. Okay, for you Gentiles. You Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What mystery is he talking about? It's the mystery of Christ. But what is that mystery in Revelation? Oh, by the way, did you notice I misread a verse? Huh? I bet someone in here didn't see that. Let's try it again. Verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, I wrote it for a few words. What? You word. Every word in your Bible is important. What was the mystery? The mystery that Paul never saw because he was sent to the Jew first, also the Greek, and was kept away from this bunch because they would kill him. Now Paul's in Rome, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He writes to these Ephesians, and guess what was revealed to Paul? Paul, the gospel that you preached in that synagogue to save them, the Jew first and also the Greek, has the power of God in it to go out to this bunch of Gentiles, which is us today, and go out to these filthy, no count, no good Gentiles, and can save them like them. And by the way, it went out to these Gentiles, and there were those involved in the worshiping of Diana, and they heard this truth, believed it, and they became the ye also's. And that's who the Gentiles are that he's writing to in Ephesus. So, when he says in the verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Not you, you word. Why is that important? Because, watch folks, it's very important. Because the word ward added on to you shows direction. Forward, northward, southward, downward. It shows direction. What's the direction of this gospel that Paul has now? You word. You know what he's saying there? The Gentile world out there that has nothing to do with these Jews, that message is now going out there, and it's been doing so for 1950 years based upon adding the word warned to the end of you. It shows direction of the gospel. This gospel that Paul had will never revert back to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They're scattered, they're gone, they're alive in our society, but God has no regard and respect to them as His chosen people today. If there's any chosen people in this world today, it's you that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His in Christ. Isn't that good news? God saw us this Sunday, this day that we're meeting. He saw us in need of a Savior. And rather than pouring His wrath out upon us, which we deserve, He gave us His grace through Jesus Christ. And we get it based upon the stumbling of a nation who was involved in idolatry called His people. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. And so God said, okay, fall. I'm going to let you fall. Buddy, when He sent Titus into Jerusalem in A.D. 70, Titus leveled that place and burned Jerusalem down to the ground. And they scattered them Jews all over the world, and they've been scattered since. And that little cluster of blasphemous Jews that are over there is not the people that God made a promise to inherit that land. They're corruptors. They're evil. They don't like your Lord. They don't like your Savior. They will have nothing to do with them. So all this stuff of supporting Israel, you only do it if it protects your neck as an American. You got to pick and choose in this world who's going to be best for us in the sense of war. And if it teams up with them, you do it. But you don't do it because it's God's chosen people and God's going to bless us. They're fallen, the Bible says. And so now the gospel goes out to you with it. And it will continue to do so till Paul revealed the ending called, we call it the rapture. And when we go up, this good news goes up. And then God will start dealing with those Jews, His people, in the tribulation. And we will have the best seat in the house. It's called the kingdom of God, and it's far above all heavens. And I am looking forward to that day of rejoicing. Let's stand and we'll close. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And thank You for the blessedness of it and how it's pure as silver tried in the furnace of fire 7 times. And that there's nothing that needs to be added, nothing that needs to be enhanced or improved upon. It just needs to be believed. And it shows the pattern, how You have turned Your grace and Your mercy and love towards us Gentiles to save us and claim us as Yours in Christ Jesus. We give You thanks and praise for that. And we pray that if there's any here this morning that's never received Your Son Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again, they'd do so right now so that they can be saved also. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Thank you all. And go...